Wonderful to be able to be here tonight.
Sorry.
Get all my things turned on here. It's been a wonderful start to the meeting. As just tonight, listening to the singing, it's just beautiful to listen to. And my brothers yesterday did a phenomenal job of opening us up to the topic of apologetics, which we are studying for our meeting, which is essentially the defenses that we give for the Bible. The topic that I have that I am taking on is the preservation of the Scriptures. And this is essentially how we got the Bible, or looking specifically at how the manuscripts of the Bible have been preserved over time. It has quite a bit to do with history, and you'll hear me say that word a little bit here in a minute. But the history is something that is valued tremendously by people in the world today. The idea being that we learn from and give honor to events from the past. This rings the same in religion. Now, the Bible itself is something that gives us our commandments and our framework for how we live our lives, but it's also in a historical account itself. Through history, man maintains the ability not only to learn through the historical accounts that we have, but to remember. God knew that we were forgetful people, and thus he gave us the capacity to be able to keep track of what we do. Not only do we have internal historical proofs, but we have external apologetic proofs of the Bible as well, and how it's been preserved over time. Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 10 through 12, says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand. They shall perish, but thou shalt remain. And they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." So God remains constant over time. So naturally, when we are looking at the word that he has given us, it will last the sands of time as well. Mark, the 13th chapter, in verse 31, says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away." If the word of God will last until time is no more, then we need to be able to defend it in every way possible. So tonight, specifically, I want to look at the study of how God gave us the Scriptures and how it's been preserved over time to be 100% true. A good deal of the information that I'll be presenting tonight is sourced from a book called How We Got the Bible by Dr. Neil R. Lightfoot. He was a member of the Church of Christ, and he works with a time frame of the world being around 6,000 to 7,000 years old. And I would recommend this book to anyone, because as I read through it, when you have a lesson that you're given, there's so many things that you learn and you want to be able to give to others. So hopefully tonight I'll be able to present to you the things that I have learned through this study, and hopefully we can apply it to our own studies of the Bible. Bear with me a little bit as I will go through a lot of historical information before I move on to the arguments that are made against the preservation of the Bible. Quickly, I want to first talk about the roots of the Bible, or the birth of the Bible. The Bible is a collection of books that was written to document God's word. Hence the name Bible, which comes from the word Biblia, or the books. Essentially, our first introduction to writing in the Bible is in Exodus, the 34th chapter, verse 27, which is when God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. Moses himself is thought to be the author of the first five books of the Bible, which are known as the Pentateuch. And this can be evidenced in books of the Bible such as Joshua, the 8th chapter, verse 31, Judges, the 4th chapter, verse 4, Malachi, the 4th chapter, verse 4, and Luke, the 24th chapter in verse, and Luke, the 21st chapter in verse 44. Another early author was Joshua, who supports himself within his own writings in Joshua, the 24th chapter in verse 26. The Bible's authors support themselves within the Bible, just going to show how much validity that this document actually has. In 1 Samuel, the 10th chapter in verse 25, it says, "Then Samuel took the people, told the people the rights and duties of the kingship, and he wrote them in a book and laid it before the Lord." The Bible was obviously written by man. But their works were laid before God, further showing the inspiration of the Bible as a whole. So now I want to look at the actual materials that were used in the preservation of the Bible. Since I was a little boy, every year before school started, my mom would go to Walmart and she would get all of the materials that I needed for the upcoming year. I was always happy to not partake in this because if you've ever seen mothers at a before school sale, it can get pretty scary. But before I started my learning process, I had to have the right materials in order to be able to do so. So similarly, in order for the Bible to be written, there had to be the proper materials that that they could use. There are seven key materials that we can look to on how the Bible was preserved. Stone was the first material that is looked to by that preserves the scriptures. Now, before I delve too deeply into all of the materials, it is of note that the Bible is writing was not always needed in order to be able to preserve or to be able to communicate with others. Looking to an example of God communicating to Adam in the Garden of Eden, it was verbally. So there was a time when writing was not complete, was not necessary. Oral communication is the first form known to man, as God literally spoke the world into existence. But in almost every region of the world, stone was the first material used to be written on. Many stone tablets were initially discovered in Egypt and Babylonia. The Bible internally supports this, as evidenced in Exodus the 31st chapter and verse 18, and Exodus the 34th chapter, verse 1 and 28, which documents again when God wrote on stone tablets and gave the Ten Commandments to Moses. Many early stone writings date from a time between 700 and 850 BC. Even from the earliest time in the world, there was the ability to be able to write and to be able to document things whenever God saw it necessary. Now, the second material, coming in a close second to stone, is clay. Clay can also be found in Babylonia along with Syria in its origins. And over 10,000 clay tablets have been discovered over time. A large portion of them date between date around the time of 2500 BC. Clay tablets were baked, and then they were written on and set out into the sun. And whenever they dried, they would be able to be the tablets, which you can see and on the PowerPoint. Now, these were not necessarily very sturdy structures, just like stone. So naturally, materials kept developing. The third and fourth material is wood and leather. Now, these were commonly found in Athens and Egypt, and they are also referenced in the Bible in Isaiah the 30th chapter and verse 8, and Jeremiah the 36th chapter and verse 23. But I want to spend a little bit more time focusing on the fifth material today, papyrus. Now, papyrus is a plant that grows in many places in the world, but it grew abundantly along the Nile River in Egypt when its true usefulness was discovered. It first was used as a material around the time of 3000 BC. The popularity of papyrus moved from quickly to different countries in the world and now can be linked to what we know as our first form of paper. This revolutionary item is what led to the creation of the codex, or book. Papyrus was so frequently used by Christians that it is theorized that Christians are what made the codex widespread and popular. This is very, very interesting to me because there's a social phase going on where many people want to be hipsters or the first persons to make something cool. And the thought that Christians were the first ones to make books cool is a very interesting thing to me. Papyrus played a huge role in our history. The sixth and seventh material that impacted our writing is vellum and actual paper. Oh, there are more copies of the New Testament written on vellum than any other material. And, well, we all pretty much are familiar with paper, so I won't spend any more time on it. But there is no question that humans have always had the ability to write and uphold God's word when he wanted us to. Now, let's look more specifically at the different known manuscripts of the Bible. It's important to know exactly where the information in our modern-day Bibles come from. Whenever I write a paper of any kind, I have to source it. And if I give a source that is not valid or not credible, then naturally the writing that I do is not going to be credible either. So, let's look to the original sources. There's a vast number of copies of the Bible that early Christians inscribed, several hundred of which had actual dates on them. So, we as Christians don't have to rely on a carbon dating system or things of that sort. It was actually, there's many dates actually on the manuscripts that we have, which is a really interesting thing to think about. Yet, the earliest manuscripts that have been discovered are recognized as the most important. Three in particular, known as uncials, which are manuscripts that are written in all capital letters, are regarded as the most important. Three in particular, the Vatican, the Sinaitic Bible, and the Alexandrian Bible. They can be dated, the Old Testament scriptures within these Bibles can be dated back to 350 to 450 BC. Of these, the Vatican is regarded as the most important witness of the Bible because it has almost the entire workings of the Old and New Testament put together. Every one of these works has some portion of it missing, but the three works together show the complete canonized Bible. Yet, there are thousands of other manuscripts that have been copied after these. And without those manuscripts, there would be no way to actually evaluate the three oldest manuscripts that we have. Along with the uncials, there are several other types of witnesses, such as lectionaries, cursives, and the Dead Sea Scrolls. But first, let's look at the cursives. Whenever we say cursives, it's exactly what we think of today. It's writing that happened in a running hand format. About 280,000 cursives were, or excuse me, kind of over pushed that, 2,800 cursives have been cataloged over time. Now, lectionaries are derived from the term lection, which refers to a passage that is made for the purpose of being read in a public area. So if you were to take the lesson that I have tonight, it would be a form of lectionary. But over 2,200 lectionaries have been collected. And yet the last document that I wanted to make mention of, although it's not quite as important in our history as much as the others, is the Dead Sea Scrolls. In March 1948, the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered close to the Dead Sea. These scrolls hold content from different Old Testament books, such as Habakkuk and a large portion of Isaiah. But besides these manuscripts themselves, it's important to analyze the different versions of the Bible that we have today. Today it's very evident that we have many different versions of the Bible that we use, such as the New King James Version, the King James Version, the NIV, the American Standard Version, and many others. And it can be very beneficial to have all of these versions, as it makes it to where we have so many different reference points. But it's also something that we have to be wary of to a point as well. Now, having this many versions, people sometimes can attempt to simplify or change words to fit a specific purpose. And the meaning of the Bible can be changed if someone tries to venture too far out with their different version of the translation. So I would encourage everyone to cross-reference any other Bibles whenever you have the opportunity and to be able to see what the majority of translations have to say instead of just the translation of one version of the Bible. And I'll kind of elaborate on that a little bit more as I get deeper into my lesson. Now, the original purpose of different versions of the Bible was to be able to spread the gospel to people who spoke different languages other than Greek. One of the most important versions of the Bible is the Syriac version of the Bible. The Syriac is the primary language spoken by those who lived in Syria or Mesopotamia, and was almost identical to Aramaic. This version served to reach many Gentiles who were in need of understanding the Bible. A second version that isn't particularly important to American history is the Latin version of the Bible. The Latin Vulgate had more than 10,000 copies made. The King James Bible reflects many of the writings of the Latin Vulgate, and the Latin versions moved through Europe and can be linked to the modern-day Bibles that we have today very, very closely. With this history, Christians can arm themselves and defend against arguments against the preservation of the Scriptures and attacks made on the Bible and the Church. The first argument that I want to tackle is that the Bible is incorrect because it was written by man. Therefore, it is subject to error and imperfection. I want to take this in two parts tonight. First, I want to look at the argument from the view that the authors were subject to error or work to meet their own agenda. The answer to this argument requires faith with the evidence given to us today. But then again, every belief system that man follows falls into that category. So I want to direct your attention now to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. It says, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star rise in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time with the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." The authors of the Bible were vessels that God worked through to write His Scriptures perfectly. So now let's look at 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 16 through 17. It says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might know, or might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." This scripture is wonderful because it recognized the fact thousands of years ago that man is flawed. But Paul prayed to God that it not be put in man's hands or laid to their charge, but rather that God would give the strength. Paul's prayer was heard, and he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. God's word is 100% true. Rejecting the Bible is rejecting faith completely, but there is no grounds to any arguments that human error is the reason why you should not believe in God. The second area of argument that I want to look to tonight from the Bible, about the Bible being incorrect because of it being written by man, is the copying over of the Bible from generation to generation. Many people believe that the Bible is invalid because there's no way that the Bible could be perfectly preserved over time. In small ways, and hear me out, very small ways, this can be true, but not in any form or fashion that takes away from what the Bible has to say. Since the copies of the Bible were written by man, it is subject to two different kinds of human mistakes: unintentional error and intentional error. In the tens of thousands of ancient copies, the Bible over time did have many errors that accumulated with it. But first, I want to look at the unintentional errors. The first type of unintentional error is similar sounding words. This would be, for example, if a passage called for the word effect, and then a scribe accidentally wrote something like effect, then this is the first type of error that could be made. And the second type of error is an improper division of words. And many times with uncials, typically they were placed very close together. So authors could, or scribes could many times mistake words or not completely understand a passage and copy something over incorrectly. The third type of human error is of omission. While transcribing passages, one can easily miss a word or overlook something unintentionally. This is actually the most common type of human error that happens unintentionally. And the final type of human error is an inadvertent, someone could inadvertently transcribe a word twice. A scripture might start with the word the, and someone accidentally put the word the. It's a pretty simple type of error. And there will, these unintentional mistakes, many times, just like any type of mistake, were easily and very, very quickly picked up because of the quantity of the scriptures today. And there's actually a study that is directed towards picking up error in old scriptures that I'll talk about here in a minute. But first, let's look at intentional errors. There is, just like anything, there will be dishonest people in the world. And they might, and they work to be able to fit their own agenda sometimes. And this is no different for scribes. Sometimes scribes would tamper with scriptures. An example of this could be if a scribe saw similar worded passages in two different gospels, and they changed the wording in the gospels to be exactly the same. Now, this isn't necessarily inherently something that they meant to do with malintent to destroy religion, but it is an assumption that the Bible is not not perfectly put together, even without having the exact same wording. The different accounts were there for a purpose. So it's essentially disrespecting what God set up for his own structure. Another type of error would be those who intentionally made error for malice purpose. There's an example, another example of unintentional error that is, or of intentional error that is more modern. We look to the King James Version of Acts, the 12th chapter, and verse 4. Now, I don't know if this was in mistake or by malice intent, but it is interesting of note that it says, "And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him into four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to Peter." I went through six or seven different translations of the Bible, such as the New King James Version, the NIV, the American Standard Version, the New English Translation, among many others. And the King James Version is the only translation of the Bible to use the word Easter instead of the word Passover. Now, this is not to discredit the King James Version by any sort of effect, but it is to show that in different translations of the Bible, there is always a chance that there will be some kind of error. So we do need to look at the majority of the translations and make sure that we know exactly what the Bible says. Now, let's go ahead and look at the specific translations. The New King James Version, as I've shown you, is at the top here, and then, or the King James Version. Then the New King James Version shows right there in the passage that it says Passover. While we can also look to the American Standard Version that again uses the word Passover, and NIV, which uses the word Passover as well. Yet, using this same kind of deductive reasoning, there was old scholars who could easily detect these errors when it was presented to them. With tens of thousands of different reference points, error was easily picked up and taken out of the Bible. There's actually a whole study that revolves around detecting errors in old books called textual criticism. This study establishes a set of rules known as the canons of criticism. The basic idea is that through the study of the oldest manuscripts of the Bible, along with the thousands of other manuscripts, there's a simple process of elimination that could take place and be able to detect error. Error found in the Bible by no means changed the message and the intent that God had. And this is due to God's divine providence that he preserved these scriptures over time using man as his vessel. The Bible is a perfect book, and today our copies of the Bible are more flawless than what they have ever been. There is no merit to the ideal that religion is a vain effort because of man, because of error. And we are extremely blessed because of that. The Bible is physically written by man, but truly is the Word of God. Its harmonious content is proven time and time again. Let's look to one last scripture in 1 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter and verse 13. It says, "Not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God." Divine providence has protected protected the Bible throughout the ages and created a perfect, preserved book. So let's continue to remember our history and continue to learn.